Take your Bibles and go with us to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We were there last week, but just for one verse, and we're going to go back there today and go through this section. In just a few weeks, we are going to be beginning a new series on Sunday morning through the book of 1 John. I'm excited about that. In the meantime, we have a couple of weeks here where we have a little bit of in-between time and some special things going on over the next few weeks, and so we will get to that soon. Until then, we're kind of doing some standalone sermons, and this morning the Lord has directed us to this passage, and it's really just a simple gospel message that I hope will be a help and a blessing to someone, and all of us, an encouragement, not only to the lost today, but also to those of us who are saved. Let's stand together, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, and we will read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14 down through verse number 21. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Look at verse number 20 and read it with me. Let's read it together aloud. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Father, I pray that your Spirit would work here in this room, and Lord, even to those that are not here, but they're watching, we pray that your Spirit would convict, convince today of the need of salvation in the hearts and lives of people. And for us as believers, Lord, that we would be reminded that the greatest ministry that we have in this life is the ministry to share with people how they can be reconciled to God through Jesus. We pray that you would speak to us during the next few moments. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. There's an obvious theme in our text, and it's found in a word that is mentioned five times in some form or another. It's found twice in verse number 18, twice in verse number 19, and once in verse number 20, and it is the word reconciled. What does it mean exactly to be reconciled? It means to settle someone's differences, to make peace. And so the word reconciliation assumes then that there is alienation, that there is separation. And for you and I, that is bad news, because it means that there is enmity between us and God. There is a barrier between us and God because of our sin. That is not how God designed it to be in the very beginning when he created a perfect world. But now, how many of you know this? We live in a very broken world now. We live in a very broken world. We don't live in the perfect world that God created. We live in a broken world because of our sin, because Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, and because you and I are sinners. And now that we are in this broken world, listen please, we try to deal with it in so many different ways. Sometimes we try to fill our life with entertainment. Sometimes we try to fill our life with money. Sometimes we try to fill our life with drugs or alcohol, and trying to deal with this broken life. But reconciliation means that sinful man, and this is the good news, that sinful man and a perfect holy God can come together again. That is exactly what Paul is saying, is that although we live in a broken world, and although our sin has put enmity or separation or a barrier between us and God, that we now can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so I want to point out just a few things this morning from our text in regards to being reconciled to God. And the first thing is this, the motivation of reconciliation. The reason that we can be restored back to God. And let me tell you this up front, it is not because of anything good that you and I have done. Look at verse number 14 again, if you would. He says, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." What motivates God to even want to be united with sinful man? It is the love of Christ, Paul says. He isn't talking about his love for Christ. Paul is talking about Christ's love for mankind. And I don't believe that any verse says it any better than the one that you and I are very familiar with this morning, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Why is there even a way that we can be reconciled to God? I submit to you that it is because God loves us. Because God loves us, he is a God who initiates reconciliation. He loved us so much that he made a plan for you and I as sinners to get back into a relationship with him. And it doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter what you have done today. Jesus, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish and spend an eternity in hell. Peter or Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8, "God commendeth," or demonstrated his love toward us, when? "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God," listen, "who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." There is nothing, listen, there is nothing that you have done. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you will do that will make God stop loving you. Paul says, the love of Christ, when I think about the love of Christ, it constrains me, it compels me. I love the song that we sing, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I." What lifted us? Love. The love of God is the motivator. It is why we even have a chance to be restored back into a relationship with God, is because God loves you. And I want to remind you this morning that it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Not only the motivation of reconciliation, which is God's love, but the means of reconciliation is given in verses 18 through 21. This is the way to have a relationship with God. How can we restore this relationship with God? How is it possible? Here's the big question. How is it possible for a holy and righteous and just God to come together with sinful man? Well, he tells us in verse number 18, notice and mark these little phrases in your Bible. He says in verse number 18, "by Jesus Christ." He says in verse number 19, "in Christ." He says in verse number 20, "in Christ's stead." He says in verse number 21, "he," talking about God, "he," God, "hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who," Jesus Christ, "knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We've talked about this last week, but because God is a just God, and because He is a righteous God, and because He is a holy God, He cannot ignore sin. It must be paid for. As Paul says, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, the earnings of our sin is separation from God in hell, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what was that gift? It was His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning that I hope you will be able to go back and chew on this week. But in 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." And what did He do? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Being reconciled to God is possible this morning because of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who was born of a virgin, who lived 33 sinless years on this earth, and then died on a cross for you and I. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, that He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that, because of Jesus Christ, because He left heaven, because He became a man and became the sacrifice for you and I, we can be reconciled to God. He is the means for reconciliation. He became our Savior. How many of you know that you needed a Savior? Why did we need a Savior? Because sinners can't save themselves. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Listen, there is a day of wrath coming, as we talked about last week. There is a day of wrath, but the Bible says that we can be justified and we can be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. He says, "For if," listen to this is so good, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." How? "By the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God." How? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." There was only one man, listen, only one man who could be the substitute for you and I, and that was the sinless God-man, Jesus Christ. Isaiah said years before He came, centuries before the life of Christ, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, he says he made His grave with the wicked, and He's prophesying of the Messiah who will come. And he says, "And with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth." He was the perfect Son of God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, speaking of Jesus, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." Judas said in Matthew chapter 27, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Pilate said in John 18, as they wanted to condemn Him to death, he says, "I find no fault in Him." And God Himself said in Matthew chapter 17, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God, and He came to give His life for you and I. Listen, Jesus was a moral miracle. He was absolutely blameless, perfectly righteous. I have some bad news for you this morning. You're like, wow, you're full of bad news this morning. The bad news is that I have seen your transcripts from school, Brother Terry. Not from elementary school, not from high school, not from university. Something much more serious than that. And not just for Brother Terry, but for all of us. From the principle of heaven, from the school of life. And unfortunately, it's not good for Terry, it's not good for you, it's not good for me. We have flunked every grade. Being moral, F. Being perfect and righteous, F. Doing good, F. Keeping the law, F. But I also have good news for you. Those grades can be changed on your spiritual report card. Your F's can be turned to A's. Because the valedictorian of the human race, which is Jesus Christ, has said, I will trade places with you. I will take the bad grades and you can have my place. And listen, on the cross, God treated Jesus Christ like he lived our life. He treated him like he lived our life. And then, Brother Charlie, he treated me like I lived his life. He judged his sinless son like he lived my life. And he rewarded me like I lived his life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Oh, it's not fair. It's called mercy and grace. And that is what has been given to you and I because Jesus took our place. Colossians chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you are now been reconciled. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Listen, all other ground is sinking sand. But Jesus has paid the price for our sins. He is the means of our reconciliation. Thirdly, I want you to see the message of our reconciliation. In verses 18 through 20, he says that he has given us the word of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is really the message of the gospel. Let me give you a few things this morning about the gospel. First of all, I want you to know this. Reconciliation is the will of God for your life. God wants you to be reconciled to him. He is a reconciling God by nature. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He went looking for them, didn't he? He went looking for them to reconcile them back. And God, listen, I want you to understand this. God doesn't just love some of the world. God loves all the world. He didn't just die for some people. He died for all people. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died not just for good people, not just for the elect. Christ died for sinners. If you're in that category, if you're in the category of sinners, then you qualify for reconciliation. You qualify for redemption. James 2 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, listen, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have how many men to be saved? All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, shall taste death for how many men? Every man. God must judge sin because he is a righteous and just God, but he has made a way for you and I to escape that judgment by sending his own son to pay the price for our sins and to be reconciled to him. I deserve hell. You deserve hell because of our sin, but he is a reconciler. John 12:46, Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Jesus took our sin on the cross. Christ died for all. Christ died for sinners. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the who? The ungodly. The sinners. That's who Christ died for. Reconciliation is the will of God. Reconciliation comes by forgiveness. Look at verse number 19. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not counting. What's he saying there? Not counting our sin against us. He has forgiven our sins. The Bible says that when he forgives them, he removes them how far? As far as the east is from the west. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, listen, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I know and understand forgiveness on a human level. That is, as a human, you can do me wrong and I'll forgive you. But listen, this is a forgiveness way beyond that. This is every sin, past, present, and future, every sin of the worst person that you can imagine. Jesus took that sin, and he is willing to forgive that sin of the worst kind. There is no sinner that has sinned so much that God will not forgive them. Where sin abounds, his grace does much more abound. Much more abound. Everywhere Christ went, he sought out the sinners to save. He said, I have come to call sinners to repentance. He's not willing for us to perish. He's offering us forgiveness. Acts chapter 13, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Reconciliation is the will of God. Reconciliation comes by forgiveness. Reconciliation requires faith from the sinner. We see this in verse number 20 implied when it says, God did beseech you by us. Paul says, we pray or we implore, we beg you in Christ's stead on his behalf. Look up at verse number 11. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're ready to give an answer to the faith that we have. Why? Because even though it is the will of God for you and I to be reconciled, and even though God has provided the forgiveness for us to be reconciled, he has also given us a free will to accept him by faith or to reject him in pride. He has made us creatures of free will. And this morning, some of you who have never put your faith and trust in Christ for salvation and become new creatures, as he talks about in verse number 17, you are again faced with this decision as you hear the gospel message that Jesus came to die for your sins to reconcile you back into relationship with God. And there's distractions all around you even this morning. Satan would love to get you distracted from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen, that you are accountable this morning to either accept it by faith or to reject it in pride? Why do we try to persuade? Why do we beg you on Christ's behalf? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants a relationship with you. The message of reconciliation is that it's God's will for you to be reconciled. He has made a way for you to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. He offers forgiveness, and it takes faith on our part to trust what Jesus Christ did for us. Listen to what John said in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, as many as put their faith in him, the offer is there. You can either reject it or you can receive it. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it is that simple. In fact, the Bible says, unless you have simple childlike faith, you cannot be saved. Salvation is available to you today if you will put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. He's never offered us a problem-free life. He's never offered us a life without sickness. He's never offered us a life without poverty. But what he has offered you and I this morning is eternal life with him in heaven and an eternal escape from a place called hell. That's what he's offered us this morning. The motivation of reconciliation is God's love. The means of reconciliation was Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God. The message of reconciliation was the gospel. And then fourthly and lastly this morning, I want you to see the ministry of reconciliation. He says, I have given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. I want to submit to you this morning that if you are here and you would raise your hand, that you have been reconciled to God through a relationship with him, through faith in Jesus Christ. If you would say, that is me, I have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, then I want to tell you this morning that you have a ministry that God has given you. And it's called the ministry of reconciliation. Say, what's that? It's the ministry of telling other people how they can be reconciled to God through Jesus. In fact, I will say this, that everything else that we do in the Christian life could be and will be done better in heaven. I enjoy our worship, but I can tell you this, the worship in heaven is going to blow worship here out of the water. I enjoy fellowship here, but there's nothing like the fellowship that we are going to enjoy in heaven one day. But let me tell you something that you and I will not be able to do better in heaven, and that is evangelize. In fact, I submit to you that the main reason that God has left us here and God has left the church here as long as he has is so that more people might be reconciled to God. And that you and I have been given the responsibility and the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word, the gospel of reconciliation to accomplish this ministry. If you look back at verse 13, we didn't read it a while ago, but look there in your Bible. You'll see that Paul is being accused of being crazy. Maybe some of you have been accused of that before. He's being accused of being crazy, but look what he says, being a religious nut. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. It is for God. It is to God. In other words, if I am a nut, thank God that we're connected to the right bolt. Amen? He says, I am. Maybe you think I'm crazy. Maybe you think I'm insane. You know why they thought that? Because of his passion for the lost. So many of us are missing the mission of our lives and the mission of the church. The mission of the church is the gospel. The mission of the church is to take the gospel to every creature here in Jamestown and Fentress County and the state of Tennessee and the United States and California next month and around the world as we support missionaries. It is called the Great Commission. That is what God has called us to. And every person we see, we ought not to see As rich or poor, or Jew or Gentile, or bond or free, or foreign or domestic, we ought to see them as a soul. Not a Republican, not a Democrat, a soul that one day will spend an eternity somewhere. I'm afraid that we have been distracted by a lot of good things. The church and you and I, we've been distracted by a lot of good things, and in doing so, we have missed the main thing. I can remember when I was just a boy during the summer months, and Brother Andy, my dad, would leave for the day, but during the summer, he would always, almost every day, leave a list for me and my brother. A list that better be done or pretty well done when he got back. I don't know about you, but my dad was a disciplinarian, and that meant back in those days, if you didn't do what you were told, you got your rear end wore out. Now, some of those things, Brother Duane, may not have gotten done. 6, 7, 8. But I can tell you this, number one better be done when he gets home. Because Dad prioritized his list. 1, 2, 3. If you don't get to 5, 6, or 7, you might be shown grace or mercy. But if you don't get number one done, you're going to be in trouble. I want to tell you something. The number one thing that God has left you and I here to do is to evangelize, is to share the gospel. And we can do 6, 7, 8, and 9. We can do discipleship. We can do music. We can do first impressions. We can do it all. But if we do not do number one, it's not going to be good for you and I. We have been given the responsibility and the ministry of reconciliation. And our greatest job every day as believers is to tell people how they can be reconciled to God. The London Transit, whose job was to move people throughout London, they made this statement one day. It's impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. This is not a time station. This is a transit system. What should their focus be? Passengers or schedules? Passengers. That's what they're a transit system. Many of us are the same as Christians. And the painful reality in my own life is that people and their souls are the priority of our lives, not schedules. Souls and people. When Christ returns for his church, the thing at the top of his priority list better have been done. And it is the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why Paul says we are to be persuading men to put their faith in Christ. Heaven will be great and we look forward to it. But while we're here, we have a mission to accomplish. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Remember last week I told you, don't ever think of heaven as a downgrade. It's far better than what you and I can ever imagine it to be. It's far better than this earth. He says, I'm in a strait. I want to, in my spirit, go to heaven and leave this earth and leave all these trials and leave all this difficulty. I mean, heaven is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. Why? Because there are more people that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are more people who need to be reconciled to God. In verse 20, look at it in our text. We are what? Say it again loud. We are what? We are ambassadors of who? Christ. We are the voice for the King of Kings. An ambassador does not go to promote his own agenda. He goes to promote the agenda of his sovereign, of his king, of his leader. And what a privilege and what a responsibility it is for you and I to be the ambassador of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be his mouthpiece. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." If you're here this morning and you have never been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, there's never been a time in your life where you have turned from your sin and you have put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do not have a relationship with God. There has been nothing that has changed in your heart and in your life. I want to tell you this morning that that can change. That God will save you today if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you'll believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, that Jesus died and rose again, you will be saved. I wonder if how many of us as Christians would be real honest this morning. And we would say that Satan has got us distracted doing good things, but neglecting the most important thing that God's called us to do. The ministry of sharing with people how they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Say, how do we know that? How many times this week have you shared it? How many times this week have you turned just a normal conversation into a gospel conversation? I know, I'm under conviction too, so it's all right. The truth is, it's easy to do, isn't it? To live life day in, day out, and forget the main reason God still has us here. It's not just to worship. It's not just a fellowship. It's not just together. It is to share with people the eternal message of the gospel. How their life, how their eternity can be changed forever. Let's bow our heads this morning. As Miss Tommy comes and just plays something there on the piano, no one's looking around, but I wonder if you would let me pray with you and for you this morning, and you would just say, "Brother Josh, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I am what you call saved. I don't know that I have ever began a relationship with God. I'm not confident that if my life on this earth were to end today, that I would spend an eternity in heaven. I do not know for sure that I am a child of God." Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Anybody this morning, just raise your hand. I'll not embarrass you. How many of you would say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am saved. I know that I'm a Christian. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. But this morning, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about the ministry of reconciliation, making it a priority in my life." Would you raise your hand with mine and say, "I need to do a better job at the number one priority that God has given us"? Many, many hands. Many hands. Let's stand this morning. Wes is going to lead us in this chorus we sang earlier. Maybe you're watching this morning online and you're not here, but you never began a relationship with God. If right now you'll pick up the phone, call our church, call the number, leave a message with someone there in the comments, we promise that we'll get back with you just here in a few minutes. And we'll share with you how you can know that you're a child of God and that you are eternally saved. If God's spoken to you as Wes leads us, Christians, why don't you come this morning? Find a place of surrender in this altar. Ask God to help us.